Our text this morning is John chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1 and hold your place there and flip it all the way to the back to Revelation chapter 19. John chapter 1 and Revelation 19. We're beginning a new series, lead us into Christmas. Speaking of Christmas, on December the 4th, we are going to have a cookie exchange and performances, like a Christmas concert to bring in Christmas. There's going to be a ton of stuff that's going to be happening here. There's going to be a ton of cookies. We just want you to come and enjoy this time together. You're going to see kids performing and, you know, me dancing and all kinds of stuff. No, I won't be dancing. But we'd love to see you guys on December 4th. Mark your calendar. And if you have any, like, talent at all, right, any talent at all, want to sign up to perform here on the stage, make sure you sign up. Okay, I know Errol plays a mean guitar. You might not know that, but Errol Cunningham plays a mean guitar. I expect you to perform a Christmas song for us on Christmas, December the 4th. We're beginning a series on the portraits of Jesus throughout the book of John. Every chapter in the book of John, it gives a picture of who Jesus was. Okay, so we're going to study that for the next 21 weeks. So pray for me as I dive in. We ended Joshua last week. And it never stops as a pastor. It's been a hard week. And how do you make through a week like this? And what do you say to your congregation? What do you say to the world? What do you say on Facebook? What do you say to those who believe and to those who don't believe? What do you say to those who are affected by it? So we'll get through it. Back in fifth grade, my English wasn't very good. But right after the bus, right after the bell ring, I would beeline to the bus. Nothing else matters. I dated a girl. Her name was Rachel or Katie. I still remember her name, fifth grade. She broke up with me because going to the bus was more important than saying bye to her. And I don't know why girls back then, fifth grade, like, what do they know about dating, right? Leave me alone, right? Type of thing. So she broke up with me because the bus was more important than anything else. Bell ring, going to the bus. Got to my house roughly at 3:30, get off the bus quickly. Like, in fifth grade, I would stand almost by the door as the bus pulled up to my bus stop. So as soon as the bus stop, the bus complete stop, I'm out of there. Straight to my house, throw my backpacks down, get changed, and sat down in front of the TV. We weren't very wealthy, so you have to get up and, like, did one of those things. You guys remember that? Where you have to go up and, like, change the channels and stuff like that. So you have to find the channel because at exactly 3:30, Go-Go Power Rangers! Go-Go Power is morphin' time, okay? So every week, that was the routine. And then after Power Rangers, they had Batman, right? And then after Batman, they had the X-Men. You guys remember you used to take forks and you tape them on your... You're like, this is completely my childhood. Or are you saying you still do it? You put forks on your fist and you come out, you're like, shah! Like, you pretend you'd be Wolverine. Sometimes you wear a long sleeve and you pull it up to make sure you give that full effect of the weapons coming out. But the tricky part is, you know, these shows are only 30 minutes long. And then you have to wait a week for the new episode to come out. And then same routine. The bell rings. Doesn't matter if Rachel or Katie went to school that day or not. I'm making my way to the bus or get off the bus and sit in front of the TV because Go-Go Power Ranger was going to come on. You guys remember when they revealed the White Rangers? How do you guys remember? How many of you guys watch that at all? Okay, so when they revealed the White Rangers, like, oh, yes, I can't wait. And in all these episodes, the Power Rangers, the Batman, and the X-Men, there's always one obvious character because they had this nasty laugh called the villain. You know, almost all of these movies or these cartoons has a villain, and the villain has always had this nasty laugh. You kind of see it. You know it right away. You know that guy is going to be the villain just because he shows up on the screen and goes, and they all had one common theme. You know this. To do what? to take over the world. You know, the Pinky and the Brango, we're going to take over the world. The lady from Power Rangers shows up on Earth and says, oh, yes, well, I can take over the world. And they're usually pretty easy to pick out. But how I wish that villain only exists in movies and cartoons of fictional character. Oh, I wish that so bad, just like you and I, or just like you. We wish that so bad. But unfortunately, in the real world, the villains do exist. And they don't have a special costume, and they don't have a special laugh either. And usually, we can't really pick them out. They blend in with us just like normal people. But they're there. In the cartoons, the villain's already written for us, but in real life, it's sometimes it's hard to pick them out. And who gets to choose the villain? Who gets to pick the villain? And how do they come about? But in order to have a villain in real world, there has to be a hero, just like the movies. Someone has to be the hero, because in any life scenario, if there's a villain, then it has to be a hero. Someone has to save the day. So, like in any of us, we want to be the hero. It's in all of us. We secretly want to be the hero. And a lot of times in life, we see tragedies or we see things that are happening. Like, how can I be the hero in this situation? And lately, we see a lot of heroes, don't we? We see a lot of people wants to be heroes in their own virtual kingdoms. If I post something and if I get 10 likes, then yes, that I must be right. I must be right because 10 people likes my post. I must be right. So I'm not the hero of my own little virtual kingdom. Oh, you know, they're the villain. Those guys. The other political party, those guys are the villain. It can't be me because I'm the hero. It's the anti-gun people are the villain. Or the four gun people are the villain. The four abortions are the anti-abortion. And then the other party, and you believe in this way, so you must be the villain because I can't be the villain because I am the hero. And we see that a lot lately. Growing up, they're one of my favorite singer. Matter of fact, little confession here. I learned English by listening to Boyz II Men and Mariah Carey. Okay? That's how I learned English. Their songs have stuck with me, and I learned how to pronunciate certain words by listening to Boyz II Men and Mariah Carey. And Mariah Carey has this song called Hero. You guys remember that song? There's a hero. And then inside that song, in a little bit of portion, it says this. If you look inside... Look inside you and be strong. This song was a long time ago. Long, long time ago. Back in the 90s. Okay, that was the joke, okay? Back in the 90s. Thank you, Mike. If you look inside you and be strong and you finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. And you know, Mariah does what Mariah does, and she does her ooh voice, and you know, incredible, you know. I still love that song for artistic reasons, but poor theology. Look inside you, be strong, and you will see the truth, and the hero lies in you. And this is not a new idea. Throughout history, humanity always wanted to be the hero in their own existence. Philosophers, great thinkers, people who use really big words. They secretly, and we secretly, convince ourselves that we can be the hero of our own destiny. We secretly have the desire, somehow I can be that. I watch my son Ari run across the living room every single day with his cat boy costume on. And the mask. And I look at him and said, Catboy, what'd you do to my son? What do you do, my son? And he runs towards me and he pulls up his mask and he's like, as if like, you know, I didn't know. But to him at that moment, he's convinced that he is the superhero by simply putting a mask on. It's in us at a very, very young age that we secretly want to have this higher power, this wants to fly, wants to be something else, wants to be the hero of our own destiny. So we come up with fancy ways to say things that make sense and support what we're saying, and then we're trying to get as many people we can to agree with us, and that makes us the hero. Oh, you know this, Stephen Hawkins. He says this, I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. He's an atheist. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate, the grand design of the universe. And for that, I am extremely grateful. That's not the new either. Before Jesus, 400-500 years before Jesus, the time that we can start to record writings, Descartes, I think, therefore, I am. You guys know that? I don't know why I do this, because it seems like every time they come up with something fancy, they say they always do. Like, think, therefore, I am. And Confucius, he's Asian, by the way, he does this. Better a diamond in a flaw than a pebble without. I can imagine, like, Confucius walk up to a stream and pick up a rock and dash in. Oh, better diamond. I don't know why they do that, but that's. Zeno from Rome. Man conquers the world by conquering himself. Socrates from Greece. To find yourself, think for yourself. So deep down inside, this is not a new idea. Mariah Carey, you didn't come up with this new idea. You just put it in the song and you're an incredible singer. But these ideas existed way before Jesus. It's in all of us that we have this strong desire. We secretly have these desires that we want to be more than just human. We want to be worshiped. We want to be our own God. And that doesn't take a lot of convincing either. Because in Genesis chapter 1, Satan showed up to Eve. And he said a simple line. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The simple line to Eve. Are you sure you just want to be human? You can be more, you know, right? You can be God. You sure you just want to be here? You just want to be where you're at, or you want to be more? If you want to be more, just rebel. The simple line, and Eve fell for it. So man come up with these philosophical ideas. If we don't have to acknowledge the one true God, then we can call anything God, and essentially it's more comfortable to call ourselves God, because now we are the hero of our own life and our own destiny, so we call ourselves God. And this is not even new. I mean, throughout history, as far back as we can keep records, there's Mithra, Heracles, Dionysus, Themis, Adonis, different parts of the world has their own God. Osiris in Syria, Trinity in Egypt, and Mithra in Persia, and the sun god in Peru, the Mayans, right, the Incas, like there's these things that we find that all these parts of the world has a God. In our own history book, the Bible, the nation of Israel were constantly being conquered by other great nations who convinced themselves that they're gods. And all these gods have a common theme. And that theme is, I'm the hero. I can change. I can fix your problems. I can provide. I can comfort. I'm your protector. And these gods would come to you and say, but in order for you to continue to have my protection, I need you to do something. I need you to be my slave. Matter of fact, I need you to sacrifice your own children to me. And the younger they are, the purer they are. So in the name of wants to be hero and these nations, they come up with detestable things to do. To do to women, to do to children, to do to a human being. To make sacrifices. And we heard it last week that the nation of Israel marched into Canaan to defeat a god that rips babies out of mother's wounds to make a sacrifice, because that's when they're really, really pure. And human sacrifice was so common back then. It was a widely accepted ritual that when God called Abraham, God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as burnt offering on a mountain where I will show you. This is how widely accepted it. So Abraham just did it because he just thinks that, hey, the other nations around us are doing it. It must be a normal thing. So I'm going to take my son. I'm going to go sacrifice him. But instead, God teaches a lesson that sacrificing your own children, it doesn't save anything. It doesn't solve anything. So God provided the sacrifice for Abraham. But before Jesus came, none of the Jewish people have any idea what this meant. Like before the resurrection of Jesus, no one know what this means. Why did God call Abraham to sacrifice his son? What was happening? So before the resurrection of Jesus, we just kind of kept it safe, locked away. But after the resurrection of Jesus, philosophers, religious leaders, fishermen, ordinary people, Gentiles, sinners, imperfect people, they went back into the safe and they opened up the Hebrew text, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, and they began to look for God and look for Jesus. And they found something profound. God has made himself known to us all along. And he made himself known to us through his words. Through his word. His word created the heavens and the earth. His words were, I will never flood the earth again. His words were, I will make you a great nation. His words were, I brought you out of Egypt. His words were written on the tablet. The Ten Commandments and more for Joshua and Moses. His words were spoken through all the prophets. And they discover something in the book of Ezekiel. As they open the safe and they open the Torah and they start to look at it and say, where is Jesus in all this? Well, we know that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but how does it make sense in the Torah? So they found this little nugget of gold. Ezekiel chapter 7, 37 verse 4. It's on the screen. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will become to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That God is making and giving the nation of Israel his word. That he is the only one that can give life. And he's going to give life again. He's the only one can make dead come alive. He's the only one can make wrong right. He's the only one can make the human being to be human. And those who believe in that, throughout history, the Hebrew people has this line that they teach their kids all the time. It's called the Shema, the Lord is one, the Lord is God. And they went on to sing songs, and this is one of my favorite lines as well. So in Psalm, this is a song that they actually sang. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So those who were standing strong on the word of God, they would sing this. Because God's word is the only thing that's going to guide them, but also the only thing that's going to lead them back to God. They understood that the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the very reason and essential to their life, to their existence, is the lamp that guides their steps. That God is their true hero, regardless of how the neighboring nations made him out to be the villain. So the world continued to rebel against God. It makes him out to be the villain. And God made a promise to the nation of Israel, I will make everything right. 400 years before Jesus, Rome came into power. Mixed with Greek philosophies and new thinkers, they made up new gods, stronger wine, so they wore less clothes. And they sat around and they have their hands like this, I think, holding grapes, right? Philosophers, and they come up with answers. They're trying to come up with something to explain God. But what is it? We don't want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want something else because the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, is there's only one God, so we want something else. What do they want? They couldn't come up with anything, so they come up with this idea called the Logos. They said, oh, in the beginning, there is the Word. There's a law, guys. There's something that has to start something. They couldn't put their finger on it, but there has to be something. And they come up with this quote that can easily convince a weak mind to become an atheist. Epicurus says this. It's God willing to prevent evil. Now, in the context of when they're writing this, there were evils all around them. They were doing detestable things to people, to women, to children, the things that you and I can't even imagine. Behind closed doors, they were having conflict with each other. Their brothers were killing each other for the throne, for the next heir. So he said, it's God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. The word omnipotent is like all powerful, all knowing. Is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent. I mean, like, he's just like, it's just, this is, oh. That's the only way they can describe it. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? If God is able and willing to stop everything, then when did evil come about? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? Wow. Again, this is not for the weak minds. Is he neither able or willing? Then why call him God? So they come up with this idea. So because there's no such thing as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no such thing as God of the Hebrew people, there's no such thing as the God of the Shema, the God is one. So there has to be something because we don't exist out of nothing. But this something is, we're going to call it something. We're going to call this Logos. Logos. It's the idea of words, speech. Sometimes the idea of breath, the power behind how everything came to be. How everything was created. The word, the absolute beginning. I can imagine God from the heavens, with the top of his lungs, if he has one. I don't know what he has, right? Screaming down and saying, no, I am the Word. I written it on your hearts. I written it on tablets. I spoke about it through the prophets. I brought you out of Egypt. I am. I am the Word that you're looking for. And just at the right time, John chapter 1. Have your Bibles, let's turn there. And just at the right time, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Your attention up here, guys. Your attention, please. After the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles has to make sense of this. Remember where John was? He started to travel to the Asian countries, the Mediterranean and the Roman Empire, and he has to inject himself into the Greeks community. So he goes there and he says, wait a minute. The Logos that you're looking for, that you're talking about, in the beginning, there was the Logos. There was the Word, and that Word was God. And that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What you've been looking for is God. And that Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who walked among us. He has to make sense of this to a nation of Greeks and Zeus and people who thinks they're smarter than God, who sits around with half-dressed toga and eating grapes and say, oh, I think therefore I am. He said, no, no, no. You think nothing. What you're thinking is the Logos, and the Logos you're trying to explain, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the Word God became flesh that walked among us. Before I knew Jesus, you know, Power Ranger was it. Heroes and villains. I, too, wanted to be a hero. Like any good fifth grader, I wanted to be the President of the United States. Until I read words that I can't pronounce. And then my fifth grade teacher says, actually, in order to be the President of the United States, you have to be born here. So that there goes that dream. Way to kill a fifth grader's dream. So, I wanted to be a basketball player. So if I can make a lot of money, then I can be a basketball player. And if I make a lot of money, then I can give more. I can change lives. So I can be the hero. Which, by the way, big Heat game today. Game 7. How many of you guys are watching that? No one? No one's watching games? All right, I'm going to the game, just so you know. I'm going to the game. You're not jealous because you don't really care. But I wanted to be a basketball player. So I worked really hard. Like, really hard. Like, every day. Like, every day, really hard. And I got really good. And I tried to dunk one in high school. I missed it, but I tried to. Really, really hard. I really worked at it. Then, you know, after your wisdom kicks in, you're watching the NBA, and you're like, I don't see any Vietnamese in the NBA. True story. Show me. My eyes is already squint. I don't know why I squint. My eyes already squint. I don't see any NBAs. I don't see any Vietnamese guy in the NBA. What's going on? None of us made it past 4:11. So, my sophomore year of high school, God's word took a hold of me. And he said, no, you don't need to be the hero. You just need to know the hero. And I'll do the rest. God says, no, you don't need to be the hero. I just needed to know the hero. And throughout history, instead of worshiping God, man continues to try to make himself out to be the hero. And when tragedy strikes, since we can't be the hero, we are definitely not the villain. So we have to blame it on someone else. Something. So what's the perfect subject to blame it on? God. Because if you can stop this, and you didn't, so you're the villain. God is the bad guy. He is the villain. And we're going to blame it on anyone that is on God's team. They're the reason. And we see this all the time. When tragedy strikes, especially for innocent people, we deny the existence of God or made him out to be the bad guy. It's been a heavy week. And I read several posts on Facebook after, obviously, what happened in Texas. These are my friends, by the way. These are my friends, people who actually believe in God, who are used to believe in God. I'm sick and tired of your thoughts and prayers. God does not exist. By the way, the person that wrote that used to lead worship in a church. No need to pray. So why do we get angry when tragedy happens, especially when it happens to innocent people? It's because we can't be the hero. We weren't there to stop it. So we have to find the villain. The villain can't be ourselves because we didn't stop it, and we can't be the bad guys, so the villain has to be somebody, something. And that something has to be God because he didn't stop what happened. A world-renowned comedian, atheist, movie star, was asked in an interview a couple years ago. And the interviewer said, suppose it's all true. Suppose it's all true and you die one day and you walk up to the pearly gates. And you stand in front of the pearly gates. And you are confronted by God. What happens? This is his answer. This is an atheist, by the way.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
on
that?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks were, they didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish, totally. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there is not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one. What kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my view.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations.
Some heavy stuff. That's some heavy stuff. But I would answer this. No, Mr. Fry. No. Yeah, you're right. The 12 Greeks, God, didn't pretend like they're all-knowing, all-powerful. They didn't pretend like they're not human. They pretended to be God and behave like a human who wants to pretend to be a God. They oppress people. They divided people into class, skin color, social groups. They convinced people that they are the true hero and to worship them instead of to worship the one true God. They enslave people for their bodily urges, and they use children, the purity of children, for hideous activities. Just look at the ancient Greek gods. So you're right. you're right. They behave like a human who wants to be God. The moment he says, the moment you banish God, life is not pure, simpler, or worth living, because I disagree. The moment you ban God, life is not pure, simple, and worth living, because I'm living in it. Because we're living in it. We live it through this. The Arminian genocide. Can you bring up the picture for me? Go back. If we spend every day praying for one person that died from the genocide of the Arminian people, we would spend 11 years praying. I mean, one second. 11 years praying. Next. The Holocaust. We're living in it. This is what it looks like if we ban God from society. It's not pure, it's not happy, it's not holy, because we're living in it. And a little bit closer to home, Stoneman Douglas, right down the corner. Oh, I remember that day. We were playing the state tournament game, Elite Eight. And I didn't care that we lost the game, because life was more important than the basketball game that night. I didn't care we lost. And a little closer to this week, life is not simpler, purer, or happier to live. Because that's what happened when you ban God from society. So I highly, respectfully disagree, Mr. Fry. And suppose it's all true, and we get up to the pearly gates one day, and we're confronted with God. I'm going to offer you a different answer. This is what I'm going to see. And John so carefully, methodically, meticulously kept these words in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. When we get to the pearly gates, this is what you're going to see. The word that he's talking about that became flesh will stand there, and he dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And you know what I'm going to see? I'm going to see the things that I don't understand. I'm going to see the things that I don't understand, the bone cancers in children, those who died before their time, or the people who went away too soon. And those who stand firm on the Word of God is going to stand right behind him. Because the Word became flesh and walked among us. And John meticulously is trying to illustrate to these Greek philosophers and thinking who they're smarter than humanity, the thing that you've been looking for is the Word of God. And that Word of God became flesh. And he's the only one that can take away the sins of the world. So when you get to heaven and you stand at the pearly gates, you're going to see him dress in what he dressed, what you put him on the cross for. And that's what you're going to see. You're going to see the things I don't understand. You're going to see the children standing behind him, because that's a better world for me to believe in than just nonsense stuff. Because he is the one that takes away the sins of the world. And that's what you're going to see. Yes, you will see Daniel. Because those who stand on firm on the Word of God, is life beyond these nonsense, sinful, evil acts of people who wants to play God. My good friend Tracy Tordell put in these words, we all want to ascend to a greater level and than the one we're on. We all want to ascend to a greater level than the one we're on. We secretly desire to save ourselves. And this, of course, is the opposite of the gospel. We allow Jesus to save us. We don't need to be heroes. We just need to know. The hero, Jesus Christ, the Son, God, in the flesh. I can't explain it. I don't know how to explain it. But I know when I get there, it will make sense. Amen. In your hands, you're on your way in. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. It says, in this world you have trouble. But be still. Be calm, because I have overcome the world. He said, when you do this, may this be a reminder that I, too, went to the cross because the rebellion of mankind. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, the light comes into the world, but the world doesn't understand it because they're still looking for something else. And he said, my blood is the new covenant that washes away the sins of the world. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Next few moments, I want you to spend some time in prayer. Make a commitment to God. Because everything else is not working. God, we give you thanks. God, we thank you for your love and your grace in the person and your Son, and your Word became flesh. God, as John the Baptist beautifully put it, look, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The perfect Lamb. God, in this life, there are a lot of things we don't understand. But we do know this, that your Word is a lamp unto our feet, and the light into our path. That it always leads us back to you, no matter how far we wander off. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you have any prayer requests this morning. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. And if you never made a decision for Jesus, we have a baptistry back here. I have a change of clothes. Today could be your day. Well, you say, you know what? You're right. I've been looking for something. But that's what I've been looking for. And when I get there one day, it's all going to make sense. You've never been baptized into Jesus. I'm inviting you to meet me up here. And if you have prayers at all, something going on in your heart, something that you need just an elder to pray with you about, we're here for you. As our elders come forward, you make a decision. Step out and come up. Step out.